And if you could turn in your Bibles as we look to God's Word now, as we look to God's Word in the book of Jude. Just a couple of verses for our scripture reading this morning, Jude 20 to 23. It'll be on the screen behind me, but if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1213. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we carry on, let's just have a time of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for this time of worship that we've had. And Lord, I know I'm not the only one that knows that your spirit is at work in this place. The evidence is all around, God, that you are here, moving in power, changing lives, helping us to once again remember why we're here and who you are. And Lord, it is our desire, and we pray that you would just increase this desire in us by your Spirit to build our lives on this cornerstone of Jesus Christ, who is our rock, who is our refuge each and every day. And Lord, for those even right now, sitting in these pews, Lord, there we know you're at work, and we thank you that your Spirit is speaking to us, encouraging us, healing us, helping us. And Lord, we just want to continue to walk in faithfulness and obedience to you. We thank you for bringing us here, God. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to teach each one of us what it means to live in a life of surrender, to just come before you, to let go, and to let you just change us, transform us, as we once again just surrender to your presence, really. Thank you for your word, and we just, as we come now into your word, we pray that by your Spirit, would you open our eyes to help us understand these spiritual truths that we need to know, that we need to understand in order to mature in our faith, in order to reach the lost for Christ, to know what we believe and why. So God, we just give this time over to you. We thank you for being here, and we love you. We rejoice in coming each and every day before your throne of grace through prayer and through worship. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. I wanted to start with something a little bit humorous this morning as I set up this message, and I heard it, and it's regarding Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And they were out camping. And in the middle of the night, Holmes woke Watson up from his sleep and asked him to look up and to tell him what he saw. And so Watson, you know, trying to open his eyes, wake up, blinked a few times. He scanned overhead and said, "Holmes, I see hundreds, if not thousands of beautiful stars." So then Holmes then asked him, "So what does that mean to you, Dr. Watson?" And so Dr. Watson thought for a moment and then began to expound on the wonders of creation, the vastness of space, many theories about what powers the stars, how they had all been guides for sailors and wanderers for millennia, and how they had inspired poets all through the ages. And so then after some long minutes of dissertation, he looked over at Holmes and noticed a rather disturbed look on his face and asked, "Was there something I missed?" Well, Holmes looked him in the eyes and said, "Someone has stolen our tent, you goof." That was what he missed. Plain and simple. And the point of that is, We can get so involved in details, so involved in details that we miss the main issue. That was the main issue. Someone had stolen their tent. Now, it's so easy to get sidetracked in life, right? We can be heading in the right direction, and then something happens. Life is what happens. A situation, a circumstance you didn't expect, and then all of a sudden you're derailed. Your life is derailed. Your faith is derailed. Your relationship with Christ may be derailed. And that's what it means to get sidetracked, right? To be distracted from an immediate or an important issue, the main issue. We've been going through the book of Jude, and it's a small letter, right? It's not a lot. It's like basically one chapter with 24 verses in it, 25 verses. And it's a letter of warning to the church. And Jude has been warning the church about a very important issue. And if we're not careful, we will miss the main issue as well in our own lives and in the church of Jesus Christ. And Jude's letter warned about what? Infiltrators, people that had come into the church. He had been warning the church about false teachers, pretenders, people that said they were believers but really weren't. And he's warning about their influence in the church. You see, evil has always tried to get in among God's people to destroy it from within. That's never changed, and that never will until the end of the story of life and history as revealed in the Bible. But evil has always tried to get in among God's people to destroy them from within. Yes, we've seen that in empires. We've seen that in nations. They crumble. They crumble because they were in turmoil and chaos within. That happens in relationships, doesn't it? That also happens in marriages, right? In organizations, they fall apart because within there was just no more order. And Jude's letter warned about this. These infiltrators, to gain the people's confidence, these deceivers, these pretenders appeared to be very religious and well-informed. Oh, they were sneaky, all right. They work by confusing the church about what God has said. What God has said is true. What God has said is moral. And how they work is they appeal to man's weaknesses. They make them believe something different. It is important that we today recognize the dangers that this still poses to the church today, and to avoid the influence of not outside in the world what we live in, but also within the church as well. And the main theme of this brief letter really is summed up in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, it should be underlined and highlighted in your Bible because it's the key verse to this whole letter. Because verse 3 says, "Dear friends," Jude says, "although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." That's the key verse right there. Contend for the faith. Defend the faith. Guard it. As we get involved in the battle, we better not forget what we are fighting for. And if we neglect our own spiritual health, we begin to lose this war. Your personal war, your battle against the enemy. The devil wants you to be preoccupied. He not just wants you to be on the sidelines, he wants you to be preoccupied on the sidelines, missing the main issue of why you're here. So as we get involved, let us always keep this focus and not get caught up in the world. In any warfare, right? In any warfare, armies need to keep the morale and health of their soldiers in mind, not just their weapons and not just their strategies. They need to remember what they are fighting for, why they are laying their lives on the line. And in our spiritual battle, because we are created spiritual beings and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as Paul says, but we wrestle against the powers and authorities of this world. It's a spiritual battle. We need to remember the wonder of our salvation and the promises of God to us as his children. That's why it's great when we worship together, as we worshiped earlier, because we were singing to God about these wonderful truths that we are building our lives upon. and who Christ is and what he has done for us. We need to know God's word. We need to not just know it, but believe it and live it out. And this is what it means to fight the good fight of faith in this spiritual battle. Now, it would be disaster if we just kept our focus upon superficial issues, right? Arguing the faults that every error that came along, pointing fingers at each other but never doing our part, ultimately forgetting why, as followers of Christ, we are to promote God's word and lift up the name of Jesus where we are. So Jude has been warning the church, right? He's been warning the church about false teachers, these false believers and their influence. And for much of this letter, Jude has delivered a sweeping warning. There's been words of condemnation that we've already looked at against these false believers and their destruction that will come. And his language has been swift and harsh, defining the lifestyle of these people so that believers can be aware, and we need to be aware. Interesting, though, Jude's purpose for the letter has been to defend the faith and remain faithful to God. But you know what? So far, there's been very few commands that he's given to us about what do we do about it. And I know we're always waiting for that. Okay, there's the warning, there's the condemning. But Jude, where are you going with this? What do we need to know in order to be prepared? Well, within these four short verses in our passage today, we've arrived. Jude issues a number of commands for believers. Indeed, building upon the information he has now provided regarding these false believers, these are the commands that we must follow in order to defend the faith. Number one, in verse 20, well, look with me at verse 20 again. What does he say? But you, dear friends, I'll stop right there, because this is where he shifts focus. He is turning his attention to his dear friends. Perhaps your translation says, beloved, to those who are loved by God and kept for Jesus Christ. And so in turning his attention upon these followers of Christ, Jude now issues three commands that will keep the believer walking in the truth of God. What is the first command he says? If you look at your text, Jude tells them to do what? Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build up your faith. Jude commands them. This is the first command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you should go home and think about, should I do this or not? No, with commands from God, you do them as soon as you're aware of it. When you're aware of the commands of God, you obey them. And this is his first command, build up your most holy faith. And what is this most holy faith? Well, we say, I love that we already sang Cornerstone, because that's your most holy faith. This is the bedrock of our spiritual life. It's the truth of the gospel. The belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection. This is your most holy faith. And Jude's saying, build it up. Grow it up. Now, when someone talks about being built up, well, what comes to your mind? Usually people are talking about physically, emotionally, or in a position socially, building those things up. On a regular basis, people go to the gym. Why? To build up their physical bodies. Or many will seek to build up their positions at work or build up their positions in community at the social level. Still others work at being built up in their emotions. All of these things are temporary buildups. They're not eternal. They're not lasting. Jude tells the people to build themselves in their most holy faith. And while the world around us is seeking to build themselves up in temporary things, the believer is also to build himself up in something different. The entire focus of a believer is not the temporary, but the eternal. And what is eternal? What are the things that are eternal? The Word of God, the souls of mankind, God himself. So we need to be building those things up. And also, when you think about building up your faith, you have to understand that faith is like a muscle. You don't grow muscles without some sort of resistance. The only way you grow a muscle is by stretching it, testing it, putting weight on it. And the same is true with faith, right? That's the same with faith. You don't build faith just by sitting around and saying, oh, I want more faith, and just wait for it to happen. Faith needs to be tested. And so God allows circumstances in your life to build your faith muscle. And I'm sure everybody here is going through something right now, Perhaps you've forgotten that maybe this is how God is building up your faith. It might be uncomfortable. You might not like your place right now, but don't forget that lesson. What is God trying to teach you right now in what you're going through? It's to build up your faith. It's to test your trust levels. Because God cares so much about you and your faith, you can know that He will always answer this prayer. Increase our faith, Lord. And if you pray that, Lord, would you increase our faith? Would you increase my faith? Would you increase the faith of Kempfer Baptist Church? He will. And it might just be that it's through some type of testing. Maybe not, but we have to realize that. Make that your prayer as God grows your faith through His word, right? And through circumstances that test you. The building up of our faith must always also include reading, studying, and thinking about God's word. I think this is a fact that a Christian who gives little time to the word of God will be weak spiritually. Do you agree? Uninformed, perhaps vulnerable to the confusion of the enemy. So in your Bible, in your bulletins this morning, there's an insert. And on one half of the insert, it says, why you can trust the Bible. You know, you might know people in your life, family, that are struggling to read the Bible because, well, there's so many other books out there. Can I trust the Bible? Well, maybe they need this insert. But maybe this is for you as well, just to encourage you and to help you to know why we can rely and depend on God's word, why there's no other book out there like it ever, nor will there ever be. But it's part of how we build up our faith, being in God's word. So at another time, make sure you just go through that list, why you can trust the Bible and be encouraged. And may it help you if you have any doubts, if you've been skeptical about the Bible. Build up your faith. Jude urges Christians to continually grow in their faith, most holy faith. And this is a must. It means to keep growing spiritually and to keep building up. And this means that we are responsible for our own spiritual growth as well. It means that we cannot wait for spiritual growth to just happen or expect others to make us grow. It is truly a personal walk with the Lord. Now, being built up in the faith also recalls to mind a construction site. And I know there's been many of you in here that have had that experience of building a home or helping others build a home. And just as a building must be constructed piece by piece, the Christian faith is built piece by piece as well. We really are just always under construction, aren't we? You see, at salvation, the Christian walk begins. When you're born again, it's marked by a radical change and rebirth in your life spiritually. Now, you're no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive by the grace and mercy of God. Hallelujah. But this process of living for Jesus, or the term that we use in Christianity is sanctification. It's becoming like Jesus is not instantaneous. God regularly works through processes, and it's a journey. Though he could have. God could have. Like, if you think about creation, God could have made the universe instantly. However, he chose to do so in 6 literal days. Likewise, he could have made us immediately without sin upon conversion. Wouldn't that have been so nice at salvation to no longer have to sin ever again? But he chose not to. God chose to bring us through the process of sanctification. Sanctification is a Christian teaching about how God transforms a person, making them more like Christ each day through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, through a life of trust and obedience. It includes a change of heart, a desire to love God and love other people. It includes embracing the truth about life, the truth about oneself and others. And so one key truth followers of Christ must understand after they are saved is that the building up of our faith, it never ends until we are glorified in His presence. And that is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:14, press on toward the goal of our faith. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Also, we must note that this command is not simply for the individual. And it's important that we receive that. It is a personal challenge from God's word to you, but also as the body of Christ, we are called to build each other up. God has ordained that our faith cannot be walked out alone. We need each other. You need the people sitting in front of you, beside you. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22, Paul writes, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." It's all right there. We need each other, being built on the cornerstone of Christ. Now, the second command after Jude says, build up your faith, build up your most holy faith, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. How's that going for you in your life? What is praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's simply Holy Spirit-led prayer. Okay, we are taught in Scripture that the Holy Spirit indwells believers upon salvation. And then the Holy Spirit enables us to call God Father. So praying in the Spirit does not refer to the words we are saying. Rather, it refers to how we are praying. So the attitude of our heart, the openness. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit's leading. It is praying for things the Spirit leads us to pray for. That's why prayer is not just saying, it's listening, it's hearing God when we pray. Okay, it's important to remember that when you go to prayer, just take that moment as well to hear and listen to the Spirit of God leading you. Romans 8, 26 tells us, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So it is the Spirit at work in us that stirs our hearts to come to the Father for his strength. And when the Holy Spirit and his work is absent in our heart, what happens to the focus of our prayer life? Well, it becomes upon our own desires and our own wills and what we want. That's why so many people get a little upset when God doesn't answer their prayers right away, because they've made it about themselves. We need to wait upon the Lord in prayer. And his answer might be yes, no, not now, but is your spirit lined up with his spirit when you pray? Again, Jude is once more, let's not forget who Jude is writing to and why. Jude is, once again, distinguishing between true believers and false believers. We learn earlier in this letter that these false believers, teaching lies, being deceptive, do not have the Holy Spirit in them because they are not born again followers of Christ. These false believers do not have the Spirit of the living God leading them and directing them. They are pretenders. And so the battle against wrong living and wrong teaching, it is a spiritual battle requiring praying in the Holy Spirit, building up our most holy faith in the Word of God. And while the false teachers are devoid of the Spirit, Christians pray in the Holy Spirit. That is this command. Praying in the Spirit should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit by the leading of His Spirit and according to God's will. So Jude first aims at our faith, right? The first command, build up your faith. And then the presence of the Holy Spirit is part of the next command, pray in the Holy Spirit, which really are truly two defining points of what it means to be a Christian. Amen. Our most holy faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit are markers of the Christian walk. And lastly, the third command is to keep yourselves in God's love. So if you look at verse 20 again, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, command one. Pray in the Holy Spirit, command two. Verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So the third command is to keep yourselves in God's love. What's God calling us to do here? Well, play an active role in keeping going in the Christian life, and that is to keep yourself in God's love. It means to pursue God each and every day, to pursue righteousness, to make sure that God is the number one, well, he is your number one constant one, whether you live in that relationship with him or not. He is always our constant one that we must be connected to. And this is why the Bible has so much to say about it. There's no coasting in the walk of faith. Our faith won't be strengthened on its own. We must daily live it out. And to keep ourselves in the love of God simply means that we need to keep ourselves in a place where God can actively bless us and show his love toward us. There's one example in Scripture that really stands out with this point of keeping yourselves in God's love, and it's the story of the prodigal son. Have you heard of it before? The prodigal son. His father loved him. He loved his sons. But this one son, the young one, foolishly took his portion of the inheritance, went to a distant country to live as a fool, and ultimately came to his senses and returned home. Think with me about the parable of the prodigal son for a moment. While the prodigal was away, was he still his father's son? Yes. Although he was a wayward son, a distant son, but technically, was the prodigal still his son? Yes. Now, was he keeping himself in a place where his father could actively demonstrate his love? No, he was not. He did not keep himself in a place where his father could actively demonstrate his love. The older son, yes, but not this prodigal son. But when his son returned home, his father forgave him. The father took off his son's rags, put a ring on his finger, clothed him, threw a party for him. So was the son then in a place where his father could actively show his love toward him? Yes, he was. And so the same is true when we disobey God and do the things that we shouldn't do. It isn't that God stops loving us in that moment. It isn't even that we have ceased to be true Christians. We are simply wayward children or prodigals. And do we ever need to pray for those prodigals in our family, in our church, in our community, that they will come to their senses and return home to the Father? We have essentially, like this prodigal, taken ourselves out of the love of God when we choose to go our own way. It simply isn't the way God wants us to live. We have removed ourselves from a place where God can actively show his love in our lives. So, stay in a place where God can show his love to you. Keep yourself from all that is unlike him, from all that would violate God's love, and all that would grieve him if you were to live that life. Keep yourself in God's love, and you do this. Well, how do you do this? Well, what were the first two commands? They go together. You keep yourselves in God's love by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how they're connected. And notice what Jude says after telling them to keep themselves in God's love. He goes on to say, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And why are these words important? For what are believers waiting for? And this is the message of hope, because we all have hope. One of the most glorious biblical truths is our eternal life with Christ, which is certain, which is fact. It's one of the most important truths that we have. There is hope. Heaven is our home. So in the meantime, then, how must we live, right? Look at Jude's final instructions and how they point to a life of God's love. Look at verse 23. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Jude goes on to kind of flesh out a little bit more what it means to keep ourselves in God's love, not just our love for God, but our love for one another. And as a church, I believe we are called to watch out for one another and to help protect one another from the dangers and the deceitfulness of sin. I'm walking down the sidewalk and there's a big hole in front of me and you're driving by, you're going to slow down and say, Pastor Nate, stop, or else you're going to fall. You're going to make a mess of your life. That's what it means to watch out and look out for each other. It's accountability. That's staying connected. That's being aware of what's going on in each other's lives so we can pray for each other. We are to be active in helping those around us identify and perhaps repent of sin. Turn back to the Lord. We are to be merciful also, as Jude says, to those who doubt. Now, without a show of hands, I'm sure there are some people in here that at some time in your life, you've had some moments of doubt in God's word, and you've been skeptical. Followers of Christ who are experiencing a season of uncertainty in their faith, well, guess what? They need encouragement. They don't need judgment. They don't need to be labeled a heretic. We are to walk alongside them as brothers and sisters, building them up in their faith. But we also must act with urgency on behalf of those who are walking toward hell. That's interesting what Jude says there. He says, snatch others from the fire. Snatch, what a word. It's not a gentle word. You don't snatch something slowly. You snatch it quickly. If you accidentally drop something in the fire, you're not going to just, no. You want to get it out as fast as you can. And that, what does that mean here? Well, though having mercy upon someone implies a form of gentleness, the action of snatching someone from the fire is quite forceful. There is no time for chit-chats when you see a house up in flames and somebody's in there. You're not waving to them. You're trying to get them out as fast as you can. So you got to apply that spiritually. There are certain circumstances that require a level of bold action for those that we know that are heading towards hell. We need to bring the word to them. We need to encourage them. When we see a brother or sister in faith diving into a particular deadly sin, being pulled away by false teachers, false believers, we need, well, because we love them, we're going to pull them from that fire. We're going to snatch them. And we confront them even. Did you ever realize that? That snatching someone could also mean confronting them on their errors, pointing them to the truth that this is not the Jesus way, right? The Jesus way is this way. You're heading towards somewhere that's destruction. There comes a time when we must tell men plainly words and be bold. But then Jude closes in verse 23 by saying, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In this verse, Jude describes people who are living in the flesh, living in sin, and it indicates their opposition to God and that it's so prevalent, it's so bold that even their garments, their clothing are stained by corrupted flesh. So Jude is still in this loving God, loving others, look out for each other. And while Jude has been clear that we are to go hard after those who are wandering and lost, now he adds caution. Why does he add caution? Well, show mercy, he says, with fear. We are to be ever mindful of our own weakness when we are reaching out to encourage our brothers and sisters that are wandering away from the gospel truths. As we interact with them, as we interact with the doubting and the one committed to sin, we must be watchful that we ourselves are not tempted to also embrace that lifestyle and to think, oh, it's not a big deal. And so just as God the Father has been merciful toward us, we should be merciful toward others. And we should strive to see those who doubt or wander come to a place of repentance and restoration. So, as we close, how do we stand and keep standing on our faith? What's the main issue? Well, we need to keep our focus on the cross. We need to be strong in our most holy faith, knowing God's word well. We need to pray fervently as the Holy Spirit stirs in your heart with confidence before God. We need to rest in God's love as we expectantly await the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. But we also need to look out for one another. We also need to look out for one another. This is how we keep from falling. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these commands, this instruction that you have given to us as we walk this life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of forgiveness, abounding in love. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there are people in our lives, Lord, that have been wandering away from you, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on them, that you would give us the words to encourage them and to love them. Lord, we just cannot love without your love. So, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out upon every person in this building today a fresh outpouring of your love. That as we confront people, as we walk alongside people who are struggling, Lord, we pray that you give us the words to say by your Spirit to encourage them, to lift them up. Lord, we each need help. We each need you every day. You are our greatest need. And so, God, we just pray again, Lord, for a mighty move of your Spirit in us today, that each one of us would just go away with having been just blessed by your presence as you pour out into this place, not just a fresh outpouring of power, but Lord, faith, fresh faith, Lord, fresh healing, fresh power, fresh love. Lord, may we never stop going to you. The fountain that never runs dry, Lord, that's who you are. We love you. We thank you so much again for your word that directs us and guides us, and we want to just keep building our life upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.